you have a gift as a believer and a child of God, the same gift that Joseph has to not only forgive, but to reconcile even the deepest hurts. And if you're not activating that as a Christian, you're missing out.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Dan, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we talk about our relationships with our siblings. Why might these relationships be important to God? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Dan, showing us what the Bible says about sibling rivalry. Thanks for listening.
Our sermon text today comes from Genesis chapter 50. This is the account of Joseph and his brothers at the end of their father's life and the reconciliation that happens between the brothers. It says here, "So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." This is God's word. And this morning, we're talking about our relationships with our siblings. I'm willing to bet, and if you think about it, that if you have a sibling, you are going to know them the longest in your entire life. Longer than your spouse, longer than your parents, probably because that sibling is close to you in age, and you're going to live life before your family with them, and possibly much of the life after them. I'm not saying that you're going to be the closest to them in relationship, but you're going to know them for a very, very long time, possibly longer than any other person on God's green earth. I am the third of four children. I have an older brother, Jeremy, an older sister, Becky, and a younger sister, Anna, and I just got to spend a week with them in Colorado on a family reunion. We know each other inside and out because we grew up together. We know that Becky and I were generally the ones who competed. We were the middle children. We competed in sports, we competed in music, we competed and tried to one-up each other, and we pushed each other, whereas my brother Jeremy and my little sister Anna, they're more drama. I don't mean that in the sense of they are all drama. I mean, we all can be drama, but they loved the arts. They loved, Jeremy, our oldest brother, would put on, he would write and produce plays, and then we, the younger the kids, would be the victims. I mean, the people in his plays. He once wrote the sequel to The Phantom of the Opera at the age of 9 or 10, Phantom of the Castle, and he even called the Chicago Opera House to see if they would put it on. True story. Now, I'm going to tell you embarrassing stories about my siblings like I just did. They can't tell those stories about me because I don't invite them to Austin very often because I don't want them to talk to you all. But familiarity with each other also has something else that comes with it. Familiarity, the saying goes, breeds contempt. And contempt is the worst thing for any relationship. You see in the story of Joseph and his brothers, this young man that was brash and bold, who lacked no self-confidence, He was the one who could tell, and God had given him a gift to have prophetic dreams and then to tell those prophetic dreams and to interpret them. He had a gift. And his brothers became so familiar with him and his personality that what did they do? They threw him out of the family in a time that there was no security cameras, no cell phones. They caught him at a time when he was out in the fields. And what did they do? They said, here comes the dreamer, here comes the favorite. And you know the story well. They throw him into a pit. And the oldest brother, Reuben, said, let's not kill him, because that was the first idea. Let's kill him. Very often we feel that way, especially towards family members, our own blood. And they said, well, let's throw him into the pit. And then later on, they saw a caravan passing by. And another brother, Judah, said, well, let's capitalize on this. He's our own flesh and blood. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him away. And so they sold him away to Egypt, as you know, the story goes. And they forged his death to their father, who wept and mourned and said, I can't believe that this is happening to me. And Joseph was gone and out of the family. And his life didn't get any better, did it? He was in a house that sold to a household where he was very successful, and in that household he was accused of rape by the master's wife, thrown into prison, and in prison he waited and he waited and he waited, and he helped other people in prison, and yet those people that he helped that got out of prison, what did they do? Well, one of them was killed, and the other one, when he was raised to a position of power, forgot about him. And if you had any reason to disown your family and to throw them out of your life, you had Joseph's reason to do this. And you know the divine irony that happens after this. Joseph is raised into a position of power, a position where he used the gift that God gave him for interpreting dreams to save many, many lives as an administrator, second in command in Egypt during a time of famine. And it was during that time that the brothers came back to Joseph for food, but they didn't know it was Joseph. And it was at that time that Joseph had a tremendous opportunity to take revenge. And today we're going to ask ourselves, when we just heard what Joseph did at the end, how did he do that? And I could never do that, right? If somebody hurt me that badly and that deeply, whether they're your siblings or whether they're blood relatives or whether they're your neighbor, how in the world? And I want to come to you today and say that you have a gift as a believer and a child of God, the same gift that Joseph has to not only forgive but to reconcile even the deepest hurts. And if you're not activating that as a Christian, you're missing out. Because siblings, and even if you have a sibling rivalry, and it's deep and there's hurt there, it can be a tremendously rewarding relationship when grace is at the center of it. So today I want to look at the three things that Joseph brings up in conversation with his brothers. Last account that we have of Joseph's life, and he is talking to his brothers, and basically their father has died. And what do? They come to Joseph and they say, Dad said, be nice to us. That's basically what they're saying here, right? And Joseph, it says, wept. He wept. Why? Because he's already forgiven them. He has already forgiven them. And they come to him and they say, Dad said, be nice to us. And so there is still trust that needs to be rewoven between them. Maybe you've experienced this before when a parent has passed away, and now the gloves come off between the adult kids, because now mom and dad aren't there to police. That's what they're worried about. And Joseph says, I've shared with you the forgiveness, and he weeps because there's reconciliation that needs to happen. And three things that we can take away from Joseph's words that can help us reconcile our relationships with other people, especially when we know that the trust needs to be rewoven. The first is this. Joseph says, Joseph gets out of God's seat, all right? He gets out of God's seat. Did you hear this? He says, verse 19, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? When we assume God's position, when we take God's seat, I could go on if you gave me an hour. I could tell you lots of bad things that can happen when you take God's seat. When you take God's seat, you're going to assume moral authority, where there you don't have moral authority, like Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan said to them, "Did God really say?" And then we go back into Scripture and we say, "Did God really say?" Do you see what happens when you assume God's seat? You're going to assume his moral authority. Other bad things can happen is you can make yourself into an idol in other people's lives. You can say, "I'm going to be the one that's going to give happiness to my spouse. I'm going to be the one that's going to make happiness." Or maybe you believe that somebody else makes happiness in your life. You've moved God out of his seat and you're creating idols. You're going to be extremely worried your entire life, because when you get into God's seat, you're going to say, "I know the best way that this is going to go forward. I know the career I should have. I know how much money I should make. I know how people should treat me." You see how you're taking God's seat over? And when they disappoint you, you're going to be crushed, and you're going to be sad that life doesn't go your way because you've taken God's seat. But really, here in context, what Joseph is saying is, "Am I God? Am I here to judge? Am I here to tell you that I cannot give you forgiveness?" You see, he's not assuming God's seat, and he's not taking judgment. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God. It is his to avenge. God will repay. And what that's saying is this, is that you and I, as sinners in the sinful world, we have such a limited view, and we're such bad judges of other people because we ourselves are sinners. When we take revenge on other people, even our blood relatives, we don't know the whole story. Yeah, we might know them very well. We might know them really well. But we don't know the whole story because we have such a limited view by our humanity that we don't know what has happened in their life. We don't know the kind of chemistry that's going on in their brain. We don't know everything, but a holy God does. A God that knows everything, he does. And Joseph is saying, "Am I God? Am I the one that's supposed to withhold forgiveness from you? Would I do that? Can I do that as a human being?" And the question is to you, can you do that as a human being? Withhold forgiveness, especially because you know how deeply you need to be forgiven. Can you really withhold forgiveness from other people? You see, taking revenge as a sinner on another sinner actually is repaying evil for evil, and that evil makes you evil too. God can remain holy and take vengeance on sin, and he can remain holy. Kind of like Lord of the Rings, right? You know that ring? When you got a hold of that ring, what happened? You had power. And even if you were a good person and you got a hold of that ring and you wanted to make righteousness in the world and you wanted to correct wrongs, what would happen to you? You would get corrupted by that. And the only way to get rid of the corruption was what? To throw that thing into the fire. And what God is telling us to do as sinners living in a sinful world, when we're wronged and we're believers, he's saying, take that ring and throw it into the fire. It's God's to repay. Am I God? Joseph says, and we're going to say the same thing to people in our lives, even our siblings. Am I God that I'm going to withhold forgiveness from you? Because God can remain holy and not become evil. The irony is that when we try to be like God and take God's seat, we become evil. When we get out of God's seat, we become more like God. So that's the first thing, is that we will avoid God's seat. We're going to get out of his chair, because that belongs to God only. The second thing Joseph says, verse 20, is to take God's view. To take God's view. So I told you I was on vacation last week, and last Saturday evening after supper, my cousin, Caleb, my brother-in-law, Ben, and I went on an evening hike in Rocky Mountain National Park. This lake is 10,000 feet above sea level, and it's just gorgeous, a pure lake with snow that's melted. And on the way down, we had some incredible views from the top of this very high place. We made it down to the trailhead, Bear Lake trailhead, and it was dark now. It was like 9 o'clock. And some people had come up to us, a boyfriend and girlfriend, and they said, hey, listen, our our car is at the bottom of the mountain because the park and ride has closed since we took our hike and the tram is not running anymore, right? And so they're going to have to walk at night, the time when mountain lions come out, all the way down, like 2 miles down the mountain to get to the parking ride. And so they asked us for a ride. And we said, of course, we had a minivan. And so they piled in and they told us their story. Somebody had told them to do this hike. It was longer than the hike that we took. And they started going up the mountain. There's what on the top of the mountain? Snow. And all of a sudden they got to the certain part in their hike and footprints went this way and footprints went that way and footprints went that way. And they just decided to take one of those footprints. They didn't know which one it was because the trail was covered with snow, and they got lost. And so they didn't make it back in the 4 hours that they expected to be back for the tram. And it was not until they could get high enough that they could see where to walk back. Joseph has a view. He has something so special. He has a view from the top. Because I know that you're going through a valley, and you might say, and I say this too in my heart, so I'm not acting like an angel, but Pastor, this is happening to me, and this thing's happening in my home. This thing's happening with my family. I'm not being treated right. And is God there? Does God care? Yes, because you have the gift that Joseph has to see life the way that he sees life. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, to accomplish the saving of many lives. And when we're in the valley, we can't see the view from the top, but Joseph has that gift. He doesn't know necessarily how it's going to work out. I don't know if he knew from that moment that he was in prison, the moment that he was accused of rape. He had to trust what? The gospel that God is good, even when life is bad. You know, some of us are pessimists, and we say when things aren't going well, then God isn't good, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't exist. And other of us, and maybe this is us in a different moment, when things are going good, God and God is great and he's doing awesome stuff in my life. But Joseph isn't a pessimist and he's not an optimist. He's a believer. And it's not a Pollyannish view that he has, but he trusts that God has this view from the top of the mountain. And he says, life is hard. There's evil in this world. I'm not going to deny that, Joseph says. It's bad out there. It is. But God is still good. And he's working out everything for your good. And you know there's Bible passages throughout Scripture that say this, even when I'm in a valley. So bring yourself to God's view when you know and you have the same faith in Jesus that he's working all things out for your good. It's not a naive view. It's not an optimistic view. It's not karma. It's none of this. It's faith in a Savior God that's working out all things and weaving it all together. And he's reassuring his brothers in this moment when they have huge doubts about his forgiveness. He's the preacher in their life doing this. Do you see how you can be the preacher in the life of your family and the preacher in the life of your relationships to bring this mountaintop view to the whole perspective? Okay, so get out of God's seat, take God's view, and the final one is this. It all comes together in practicing and reflecting God's grace. How do you say, can I be like Joseph? Now, there's no way, your pastor, that you're asking me to be this, like this huge, towering hero of faith. I can't think of a better hero of faith in the Bible than Joseph, who is showing this extreme love, and you're saying, I can't do that in my family. And you know what? Jesus says, you're right. You can do better than Joseph. Better? This one time, Jesus was talking, and he saw John the Baptist, and he said, hey, see John the Baptist over there? He is the greatest person born of woman, of man. He is the greatest one. Whoa, that's coming from Jesus. But he goes on, and in the next sentence he says, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. I can do better? You bet you can do better. You see, Joseph was a man, and Joseph was wronged, and he drank a bitter cup that God gave him to drink. Bitter cup that his family denied him, and he had this terrible, and it lasted for years and years and years. He drank the cup, and he got out of God's seat. But he wasn't God, you see? There is a greater Joseph. There is a greater John the Baptist. One who is God, and yet got out of God's seat. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, who came to earth and drank a bitter cup, more bitter than Joseph's cup, who Joseph never knew. You know, you see, Joseph knew that God is good all the time, even when things are bad. He had a general idea that God was going to crush the serpent's head. But Joseph, here's the key. To do what Joseph did, you need tremendous confidence and humility. Tremendous confidence and humility to face your family like this and forgive them. You need both of those. Joseph had it, but you have greater confidence and you have greater humility. Why? Because you have seen the work of Jesus. Joseph had faith that God would do what he said he would do. We have the completed work of Jesus, who gave his life on the cross and drank the bitter cup, who was wronged again and again and again to redeem us from our sins and make you bulletproof with grace. So Joseph had great confidence, but I can have even greater confidence because I know my Savior's died for me and risen again. I know that when I forgive my neighbor, that I'm doing it because the work is completed. Joseph had his faith in a God that was completing the work at the time. We have a complete work because Jesus has risen. Do you see how much more confidence that we have to face people that have wronged us? Do you see how much more humility you have when you look at the cross and you say, whoa, Joseph didn't look at the cross. I mean, he looked at God and he knew that God was his Savior God, but he didn't have the hands and the feet of God. But, whoa, look what God did for my sin. How can I not forgive? How can I not forgive? You better? Yes. You can do better than Joseph. And you will do better than Joseph because you have seen the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And he says this about you. God removed himself from that seat, became man, and he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. Hebrews 2:11 says this. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Who is that? Jesus and you. And this is the truth that we'll close with. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call you, brothers and sisters. So love your brothers and sisters. Kids, adults, love your brothers and sisters. It's a tremendous, awesome opportunity. And it's a relationship that if it's strained, that you have the power to reconcile with real grace. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple, teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.